השקודש שנים רבות נעימות וטובות. Thank you, Rabbi, for the introduction. Again, thank you for all the organizers. On Tuesday nights, I'm not used to speaking in front of so many people. And I'm a drop under the weather, so you'll forgive me if I'm a little sluggish. But I came to talk to you tonight. I've been talking this talk around the world the past few weeks. And I think those that will listen to it and take the advice, I believe it's life-changing. Not every talk that you go to changes your life. You pick up a chidush, you get an insight, maybe an observation. But what I'm going to tell you tonight, without a doubt, is a life changer. But you need a few introductions. 500 years ago in Sfat, holy city, was considered a Renaissance period. You had the greatest Rabbanim living all in close proximity. If only one of the rabbis lived, it would have been a great period. But you had all these great Sadiqim living. Of course, the head of all of them was Rabbeinu Yosef Karo. Rabbeinu Yosef Karo, we refer to him as Maran, our rabbi. He wrote the Shulchan Aruch. He came to Sfat from the Inquisition. He was a little boy at the time of the Inquisition. And he went eventually to Turkey. And then he went to a great yeshiva in Sfat that was led by the great rabbi, the Rabbeinu Yaakov Berav, who was Maran's rabbi. Across the street from Maran, they lived a rabbi called Rabbeinu Ha'ari, the Arizal, the famed rabbi that revealed to us all the secrets of the Kabbalah. Rabbeinu Yitzhak Luria Ashkenazi. Down the block, Rabbi Shlomo Elkabetz, the author of the Lechad Odi. I don't think there's a Jewish community that doesn't bring in Shabbat without beginning with Lechad Odi Lekrat Kala, Pene Shabbat Nekapela. Around the corner, the greatest Darshan probably that ever lived, Rabbi Moshe Elsheikh. These were giants, each one on their own right. And I'm only giving you a small sampling of the list of tzaddikim that lived in Sfat at that time. Of course, the Mabit, v'chule v'chule. But what I came to talk to you tonight is about a rabbi that they call Rabbi Moshe Cordovero. The acronym would be Ramak, Rabbi Moshe Cordovero. He was a Kabbalist, and he actually, if you could believe this, was the Rav of Rabbeinu Ha'ari. He was the Arizal's rabbi. The Arizal came to Sfat to learn by the Ramak. And when he passed away, the Arizal spoke at the funeral. I happen to have a copy of the speech that the Arizal made at the Ramak's funeral. And I want to tell it to you tonight. He got up and he said, the Pasuk says, Perasha, V'chi yehye be'ish, chet mishpat mavet, ve'humat, ve'talita oto ala etz. And there will come a man that is guilty of a death penalty, and he will be put to death, and you shall hang him on the tree. According to Torah law, somebody that's executed must be hung on a tree until nightfall. So Rabbeinu Ha'ari said, the word het means an unintentional sin. Het is a mistake. He said, when a person commits a het, there's no mishpat mavet. A het doesn't bring a mishpat mavet. So the pasuk, the syntax of the pasuk is inaccurate. V'chi yeh be'ish het mishpat mavet. Maybe a pesha brings mishpat mavet. Maybe a meret brings pitma, but not a het. There's never a het that gets a death penalty. He went on to say, the Gemara says there were four people that came to this world and left this world without ever committing even one sin. Hard to believe. Not that they made a sin and then they made teshuvah. They never made a sin. Not one lashon hara. Not one looking at something forbidden. Not one ingesting something that's not kosher. Not one talking during the Sefer Torah or Bet Knesset. Not one sin. And the Gemara says the only reason they died is because of the decree that God made after Adam ate from the tree. Afar Adam and Afar Tashuv. That all humans, no matter how great they are going to have to go back to where they originated from. The decree as a result of the sin of Adam eating from the tree. So he went on and Arizal said, this rabbi in front of us, Rabbi Moshe Cordovero, although he's not on the list, because he was born after the Gemara, he never made a sin as well. He is pure from sin. And the Pasuk, when it says the word het, het can also mean something that's lacking, something that's deficient, something that's missing. That's the way the Arizal interpreted it in this context. And you read the Pasuk like this. V'chi yiyeh be'ish. There's going to be an ish. Ish is somebody that's important. Ish is somebody that's significant. Ish always implies somebody that's hashuv. V'chi yiyeh be'ish. Chet mishpat mamet. He's going to be lacking a death penalty. He's not going to be deserving to die. V'humat. But we see he died. Do you know why he died? V'talita oto ala etz. You must place it by the tree. It is because of the tree of Adam Rishon. It is only because of the etz of Etz Adar that Adam Rishon ate. That's why he died. And that's what the Arizal said about the Ramak. That he only died because of Etalita Oto Alayat. You should hang his death on the tree. Well, it was at that funeral that a young student came to the Arizal and said, I see two pillars of fire coming out of the Ramak's grave or tomb. The Arizal asked him for details and he explained it exactly as it was, and the Arizal said, yes, this is the pillar of Esh HaTorah that is bellowing from the tomb of Rabbeinu Moshe Cordovero. So you're talking about a great figure, a big tzaddik, very, very very great, very holy. He left us, Baruch Hashem, very, very significant sefarim. One of the sefarim I'm not recommending for reading tonight is called Pardes Rimonim. It's a book on Kabbalah. You need a lot of introductions to understand it and a lot of preparations. However, I came to recommend very strongly, right before Rosh Hashanah, I have a reason, and I'll explain my reason. Another book that he wrote, it's not a big book. This is a copy of it. You see, it's a small book. Small in quantity, great in quality. The book is called Tomer Devorah. Some of you might have heard it. Some of you even might have studied it. The book Tomer Devorah, for those that read it, will change your life. Not every book does that. At all. Most of the books that you read, are just entertaining. When I was in high school, they made us read The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn. To be honest, it did nothing for me. And I regret every word that I read from that book. Never once did I reflect back from The Adventures of Tom Sawyer and say, wow, what a musar I can get out of it. How can I be a better person? It was just to enhance our vocabulary, to be tested, comprehension. But more than that, it did not do. This book, Lehavdil, of course, Lehavdil, will change your life and the way you think and the way you approach things every single day. And before I give you a summary of the book, I must tell you the advantages of the book. Because we always say, well, what's the benefit of reading it? What am I going to gain out of it? Well, there's two chairs in heaven. One is called the Kiseh Din, and one is called the Kiseh Rahamim, the chair of judgment and the chair of mercy. In a few days, God is going to take out the chair of judgment and he's going to sit in that chair, and everybody in the world is going to be passing by that chair and is going to be judged. The month of Elul is a month of mercy. The month of Tishri, at least in the beginning, is a month of judgments. Everybody's going to be judged for the events that are going to take place for the next year, 5777. Even the Goyim are judged on Rosh Hashanah, whether they know it or not. Every Shabbat, when I walk to Shul and Rosh Hashanah, I walk the same time every day and I walk the same path. So I see the same people, you know, from week to week when I'm walking. And every Rosh Hashanah, it happens, I'm sure it'll happen this Rosh Hashanah also, I pass by the corner store and there's the truck of the delivery of the cakes, of the Twinkies. The guy's getting off the truck and he's taking all the cakes and he's delivering the Twinkies. And I said, if this guy would only know that he's being judged today, he would call in sick. He would go and read the Psalms. You know, he would go visit the sick people in the hospital, do something good by instead of delivering devil dogs and things like that. He doesn't realize that his whole future is being judged today. Mi lo nifkad ki hayom hazeh. Well, the question is always going to be, is there a way that we can get God to get off the chair of judgment and sit on the chair of mercy? That's the key of the game. Once we can figure out how to get Borei Olam to move chairs, so then we're hope free. On Rosh Hashanah, we have a very clear way. The Gemara says it by taking a very rare instrument called the shofar and blowing these strange sounds called Tikiat Teruah Shefarim. Somehow, I can't explain it tonight, but somehow the blowing of this shofar with those sounds causes God to move to the chair of mercy. That's why shofar is a highlight of Rosh Hashanah. That's why all the ladies, God bless them, that they know that they're exempt from shofar. But I haven't met a lady yet that doesn't make it her business to come to the synagogue to hear the shofar. They've accepted this law of shofar of the men as a law for them as well. That has become the tradition. Ashnechem v'ashnechem. Because they know the value of it. But the shofar on Rosh Hashanah is only 2 days a year. I'm interested in a way to sweeten the judgments all year long. Sweetening the judgments. That means when the judgments come down, is there a way to put sugar on them? Is there a way to sweeten them where they become mercy? There has to be something that we can do every single day. Tomer Devorah is going to give you the way to sweeten judgments on yourself, on the people that are around you, on the world, for the entire year. I must confess, what he's going to tell you is not for everybody. I have to be straight from the beginning. Probably, looking around this room of Sadiqim and Tzadkaniyot, I have to admit, probably the book is only for 1% of you. And I'm sure there is 1% of you that the book will, speak to, because 99% of the population will not be able to live according to what he's going to tell you, and you'll see why in a minute. I'm not trying to dissuade you, I just don't want you to be shocked when you buy the book and you can open it and say, what is the book he's talking about? What does he think I am? What's he talking about? So I have to make a disclaimer. The book might cost $6 or $7. I don't want you to have claims that I made you spend money on something that is unrealistic. But 1% of you that will buy the book will benefit from it. It'll change your life for the better. I have no doubt. It changed my life. Before I get into the book, I must tell you what Rav Chaim Sanzer said about the book and what the Shlach HaKadosh said about the book. Well, the Shlach HaKadosh said that those that read it once a month and try to follow it are guaranteed Olam HaBa. That's the Shlach. Rav Chaim Sanza said, and I say this very cautiously, he said that anybody that reads the book Tomei Devorah and practices it is guaranteed never to get what he called the Mahala. We know what the Mahala means. We don't like to say it, but the Mahala that strickens Lo aleinu ve lo aleichem many. Mahala is very difficult to recover, which probably is the epitome of God's judgment when he sends down to a person is that Mahala. Rav Chaim Sanza said, this book is an amulet against the Mahala. The reason why I'm telling it to you now is because we're coming into the days of judgment. And we still have enough time to impact our judgments by reading the book. Okay, now let's get to the summary of the book to see if it's for you or not. Incidentally, there have been books that are written of testimonials of people. It's that type of book. When it's books written of testimonials of how the book changed their life and how the Shefa of God opened up and how the Midah of mercy came down on them and how they were saved from all sorts of things that were coming their way. Well, the book has a few premises. Premise number one. Everybody has role models in life. Everybody emulates somebody in life. A young boy emulates sports players. He wants to be like a football player, a basketball player. When I was young, I had an infatuation with CEOs of big companies. Don't ask me why. I read a book this thick about Lee Iacocca. Iacocca was the chairman of Chrysler Corporation at the time. And, you know, you see everything about him, and you learn his whole life from when he was young. Then I was into baseball at a certain time. I read a biography about Tommy Lasorda, the manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers. I'm not reading those type of books anymore, but at a certain point, and ladies have the same, you know, role models, not anybody here, but they look at actresses and different movie stars and, you know, things that have to do with, you know, fashion or design. Everybody looks up to somebody. As you get older, you start to look at the Forbes 400 list, and you start to look up to some of those guys. Everybody has role models. Well, he says that if you really want to be great, you'll choose the greatest role model, and that's God Almighty. And you'll follow what God does. Instead of being human and following just earthly people, which is a very human thing to do, he's going to advise you to go a little higher than yourself and make God your role model and emulate Hashem. Like Maimonides writes, Mahu afata, Ma'alachta bedrachav, and you should walk in the ways of God. And how do you do that? You find out whatever God does, and whatever He does, you do the same. Is it possible? Well, it's possible. It is possible to emulate the ways of God to a certain degree. What are going to be the benefits, he says? Well, first you're going to reach a level that's called divikut. Let's talk about divikut for a second, because this is a subject that many students ask me about. Divikut literally means to feel attached to God. I have no doubt some of the boys in the yeshiva, and the ladies especially, at one point in their life, they felt close to Hashem. They felt a certain affinity. They felt close proximity to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's called divikut. Anybody that ever felt divikut knows it's the most incredible sensation. It's the greatest feeling. Divikut is something that's addicting. There was a great rabbi called the Yehezkel Abramsky, Alav HaShalom. He used to put his fingers like this, his thumb against his forefinger. And he would tell the students, boys, you see how close my fingers are to each other? They're nothing separating. He says, I feel closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm closer than this. How can it be closer? And when he had his heart attack, and he was in the hospital, and he was moaning, they said to the Rav, "What is the Rav in pain?" He said, "Not physical pain." So what is the rabbi be moaning? He says, "During my episode of the heart attack, I lost the vikut for a few seconds." And to the tzaddik, when you lose the connection, it's devastating. So a lot of students come to me and say, "Rabbi, how do I reach this divikut? How do I get it?" Well, there's many ways. Many real ways, and then there's many, I'm sorry to tell you, synthetic ways. One lady once said, "You know, Rabbi, I reach divikut every morning during yoga." I'm sure she's reaching something. I don't know if it's difficult when you contort, put your head, you know, your feet over your head like a pretzel. I'm sure that brings you to something, but I don't know if that's difficult. Another fellow told me, "I go into the forest and I take a canvas and I draw, you know, abstract art." That might do it for some people. And then a teenager came to me and said, "Well, for me, Rabbi, hallucinating drugs." He said, "I feel very high. I feel very close to Hashem." So everybody has their synthetic, methods of reaching divikut, for sure. But I'm not interested. I'm interested in what the Ramak has to say. So he's going to tell you that the day you start to emulate God, in Jewish law, we have a concept that's called min bimino, things that are alike. Things that are alike attract. There's a certain closeness. So when you start to behave like God, you're going to start to feel like God. And you're going to start to feel godly. You're going to start to feel divine. And you'll start to feel that electricity run through your body. That's the benefit. You'll reach the vikut. And the benefit is that once you start to emulate God, God gets off his chair of judgment and sits on the chair of mercy. And you unlock divine mercy. So the advantages are great. That's the introduction to the book. So I went to Barnes & Noble's and I told them, "Listen, I read the autobiography on Lee Iacocca and I read the autobiography on Tommy Lasorda, but now I'm not interested in them being my role models anymore. So I need the book, I need the autobiography on God, because I need to know what this God does so he can be my role model." And they laughed. They said, "Well, sir, we don't have an autobiography of God." I said, "Well, then is there a biography of God?" They said, sir, "There's no biography. Well, is there a resume? Because how can I emulate God if I don't know what he does?" Now, you're going to tell me, "Well, the Torah." This is such an easy answer. That's the automatic answer. No, well, the Torah tells me what I have to do. It tells me the 613 is, well, that's my responsibility to God. But I need a book to tell me, how does God behave? How does God act? What does God do? That's not going to be written explicitly in the Torah as easy as you think. Although, that's the first place I went after Barnes & Noble. I said, "You know what? Let me go to the Torah." So I opened up page 1. And all of a sudden, right in front of me, I see something that God does. So I start to make a list. I have a list of all the things that Hashem does. So I know exactly what's expected of me in order to copy God. The first thing I saw is that when Adam and Eve were in Gan Eden, all of you know the dress code in Gan Eden. The dress code in Gan Eden was no dress code. Almost like the dress code today. And after Adam and Hava were ousted from Gan Eden, so now they had to get clothes. Now there were no tailor shops and there was no, clothiers. Who gave them their first set of clothes? HaKadosh Baruch Hu became a tailor. He measured them and he put the fig leaves around them. So the rabbis tell us, over here you see that God is involved in dressing people. So write it down. So the next time a lady comes along to a friend and says, "Well, my daughter got married. Could you help me go shopping for a dress for the wedding?" And you're going to come along and say, whoa, that's Gashmiyut. You know, I'm reading Perek Shira now, and I'm taking Chali, and all that stuff. It's all that, all that, all that, all that, all that. You want to be godly, or you want to be Perek Shira? This is something that God does. God helps the people with clothes. The next time you fill a bag with old clothes and you give it to the needy, know that you're doing something divine. That's something Hashem does. It's not just stop spring cleaning. And when somebody comes along and says, how does my tie look? You say, no. God also is very busy, and he fashioned clothes for Adam and Chava. So things like this. God visits the sick. He visited Abraham on the third day of his circumcision. So the next day you do a Bikur Olim visit. You're godly on that day. That's probably why you feel so good after you do Bikur Olim. Because you feel that godliness. Now, but that's all I was able to come up with. I came up with dressing the people that God does. I came up with Bikur Olim. I think I found one more. When Avraham Avinu passed away, it says God came to console Yitzhak. So God makes Shiva visits. So the next time you go to a house of Shiva, and not to come along and think that you're wasting your time. It's something that God does. I only found three. Maybe one more. Then I opened Tome Devorah. And he reveals to me 13 of the most incredible, unknown behavior patterns of God that if you live to 10,000 years old, you'll never figure it out on your own. It's not written explicitly anywhere. It's his revelation to the world. The 13 personality traits of God. And they're difficult. They're not difficult for God, but I'm telling you, they're difficult for us to emulate. That's why I say the book is not for everybody. But the benefits are great. The book is going to teach you how to react when people wrong you. It's the basic theme of the book. And we are dealing with that from when we wake up in the morning until we go to sleep. Between our spouses and our neighbors and our friends and our classmates and our partners, business. And he's going to tell you the way a godly person should react when stuff happens to him. 99% of the people react. Their reaction is predictable. Remember, you used to go to the doctor. I don't know if they still do this. The doctor used to have a mallet in his hand. And they used to hit a certain part of your knee. And all of a sudden, the knee would, you know, jerk. They call that a knee jerk. Knee jerk reaction. 99% of the people, the doctor knows when he hits that spot, it's going to cause this automatic reflex. Most people in life, their reactions are predictable. Of course, they react in a human way. He's going to tell you how to react outside of the knee jerk. Imagine you went to the doctor, and the doctor hits the knee, and all of a sudden his hand goes like that. The doctor says, whoa, that's a surprise. I wasn't expecting that. So he's the one in a thousand. Tomer Devorah is going to tell you how not to react in the textbook or the ordinary way or the predictable way. He's going to give you advice. How do you react in a totally different way? Not reflex at all. It's called the divine reaction. A godly reaction. You need one more introduction. The introduction you need now is, where did he get these 13 from? Where did he pull these? Why do I have to trust him? Where does he know the 13 personality traits of God? Well, he found them in the most obscure place you would never look there. There's a book in the Tanakh called the Book of Micha. Most people never learned the Book of Micha. I'm embarrassed to tell you that Most people, if you ask them to go bring me the book of Micha from the library, would have a hard time locating it. Well, it's part of the Tanakh. It's not a big book, small book, but Ramach found in the book of Micha in two Pesukim, the autobiography of God. He found it. And the Pasuk is, Mi el kamocha nose avon ve'over al pesha l'sherit nahalato lo hezik na'adapo ki'afes, etc., etc., etc. Now the Pesukim are vague, but he takes each word of the Pasuk and he breaks it down and he teaches you a personality trait of God. So the first chapter of the book is very easy. Page 1, he gives you the first personality trait, what it's called, how it manifests itself, how God uses it, and then how you should use it. And then, mercy will be upon you, you will sweeten the judgments, and you will bring mercy upon everybody that's around you. And you'll be free from all the mahalot that people suffer, God forbid. Well, I can't give you all 13 tonight. I can give you one. Now, as I've been speaking, promoting the book, every time I come to a different place, I give them a different one. Just so myself, so it's not boring, so I can say a different one each time. But this morning, I think I said number one. We won't do number one. The shiur in the synagogue, I said number 7. And in Deal, I gave a class in the girls' school today. I think we did number 9. But it's your lucky night. Because I'm going to do my favorite one. My favorite number is number 6. You'll buy the book, you'll see all 13. But I'm going to highlight for you number 6 of the 13 personality traits of God. It's called Ki Hafes Hesed. God Almighty loves Hesed. Does that mean? That's all the Pasuk says. Ki Hafes Hesed. Ramak comes along. You know, I'm going to eventually open the book so you can read his holy words. There it is. Let me tell it to you outside first. Yeah, right here. Midaf. Bab. Yahweh says it. He says like this. He says, in Shamayim, there's a certain place called Hechal. Hechal is like a territory. And in this Hechal, there's angels. And these angels are designated for one purpose. That anytime somebody does Hesed, the Hasadim go straight up to that place. And the angels take the Hasadim and they categorize it and they file it. And that's the only currency that Hechal deals with. It's a bank that deals with one currency, Hesed. Your learning doesn't go to that section. The acts of kindness, Bikur Hodi, Mechnasat Urchim, Tzedakah, etc. All that goes up to Todarabah. Bring. All that will go to the place called Hechal, and the angels are administrating those Hasadim. Then comes another area where we have what's called the Mekatreg. The Mekatreg is the prosecutor. And the prosecutor, which is the Samech Mem, Satan himself, he goes in front of God and he presents to God all the sins of the Jewish people, collectively and individually. And the Satan presents a case why the Jew is guilty and should deserve judgment. God looks at the facts. God is Melech Ohev Tzedakah U'Mishpat. God loves justice. And God decides, yes, the man is guilty, and therefore the judgment shall fall upon him. And then all of a sudden, two angels come from Hechal with a silver platter. And they come in front of God. And they say, it's true, God. The man is guilty. But he does Hesed. Or she does Hesed. And here's the proof. They look in the files under his name. They pull out a few hasadim. They put it on an entree. They bring it to Hashem. And they show Hashem, you do what you want. This person does Hesed. At that point, The Ramak writes, when God sees the chesed of the person, Borei Olam says, he's guilty, he deserves judgments, he deserves punishment, but because he does chesed or she does chesed, I am going to be patient, and I'm going to limit my anger, and I'm going to give him a reprieve. Now that's an incredible midah. Read it inside for a second. Don't start to think how to apply it in your own life yet. Don't go there yet. It's going to be very difficult to do. First, understand how God does it. Listen to his language. He says, I explained to you already in my other book called Pardes Rimonim. Sheyesh behechal, yadua, malachim, angels. Mimunim lekabel kimidut chasadim, they receive the kindnesses of men. Sheadam oseh ba'olam hazeh. When the Midat HaDin is prosecuting against the Jewish people, the angels present that kindness in front of God. Now listen to the language. God has mercy on Israel. God is hafetz chesed. He loves chesed. Now listen to the language. Even though they're guilty, the chesed doesn't exonerate them. The chesed doesn't make them tzaddikim. Teshuvah does that. We're talking about people that didn't make teshuvah yet. They're still in contempt. But he says, "Ve'im heyot shem hayavim." Even though they're guilty, im hem gomlim chesed zelazeh, berachem alehem. Incredible midah. Do we have a proof to this midah? Where do we see in Tanakh that God used the midah? Anybody have a proof to this? Yeah, it's a lucky night. I'll bring you a proof. Since we mentioned Micha, Micha is the lucky name. I'll talk about another Micha in Tanakh. This guy was a bad guy. The first Micha was a prophet. This Micha was a troublemaker. He's the first Jew to open up a church. I guess there was too much competition in the synagogue business. Too many Jews running that industry. So he said, there's no Jews in the church business. So he opened up a church, a legitimate church, and he appointed himself as high priest. Oved Avodah Zarah. And he's a brazen guy, Micha, because not only did he open a church, but he opens it a few miles away from the Mishkan Shiloh, right where the temple was. Not only that, he would bring incense, smoke sacrifices. He would light these punks up, and the smoke would go up, and they would say, well, things Avodah Zarah. One day, he's lighting these smoke bombs, and the wind came and blew the smoke of Micha's church to the Mishkan. At that time, they were bringing the Ketoret. And the smoke of Micha got mixed with the smoke of the Ketoret. Could you imagine that? Shabbos. And it went up, and the angels come along and say, what? Enough is enough. It's not enough that he's an Oved Avodah Zarah. Not enough. He made a church. But now he's going to interfere with the Ketoret by bringing his, foul smoke into, and they tell God it's time to lynch him. Get rid of him. And Midat HaDin is right. And God comes to Micha and says, God comes to the angels and says, you're right. All of a sudden, who shows up with the silver platter? Two angels from Hechal. They come in, delivery. We found this in the file of Micha. Before you make your judgment, God, we want you to look at this. And all of a sudden, God looks at the table. He looks at the platter, and he comes along and says, there's a reprieve. You know how the governor does when somebody's on death row? When they're about to push the button, and all of a sudden the red phone rings, and they say, okay, there's a reprieve, let him out. Well, the same thing happened in Micha's case. They're about to electrocute him, and the red phone rings from Echad, and God looks on the platter. And What does he see? Mikhail's a bad guy. But what? He used to give out bread to the needy people. You know, you have people like that. You know, on a hot day when people are walking, this guy's walking around with water. Hey, is it water? Is it water? Is it sandwiches? This was this type of guy. Anybody that would come to town, you knew if you needed to eat something, you go to Michal, gives you a tuna sandwich, gives you a glass of water, gives you some joy. This was his thing. He loves to give out free food. So God says, well, he's a man of chesed. He's a rasha. He's guilty. But I'm not going to lynch him. I'm going to give him a courtesy. Why? Because, and therefore God controlled his anger. That's a perfect example of ki hafes chesedu. The proof is Micha. You want another proof? I need to bring another proof. Just so you know that God uses it. It's not just theory or philosophy. The other proof would be, okay, trivia question. Who was worse? The people of Sodom and Amorah, or the people at the times of the first temple, Jerusalem? Oh, that's a no-brainer. Of course you're going to say Sodom. Wrong answer. The Pasuk says, by the people of Sodom, that they were ra'im v'hata'im l'Hashem me'od. The Jews in the first temple, the prophet Yehezkel writes, they were bad me'od, me'od. Double me'od. You imagine that? The Jews in the first temple are considered worse than the people of Sodom. Double me'od, me'od. The Midrash then asks, so why was Sodom erased from the planet and Jerusalem not? God destroyed Sodom in 1 second. There's no more Sodom. We have Las Vegas, but Sodom itself was totally annihilated. Why did Jerusalem get a reprieve? So the Midrash in Echa writes, because when there was a famine at the time of the destruction, and when, God forbid, a child would die, the neighbor would come and console the neighbor. How would they console? They would say to the parents that just lost their child, what can we say? There's nothing we can do to bring back your child. But we brought you a little gift. And they would give them a loaf of bread. And the lady would say, wow, bread? Bread is a premium. Where did you get this bread from? Well, we have an extra loaf in our house. We thought that this would cheer you up. And they would become elated because there was no food. The Midrash writes it was because of those types of hasadim that even in Sodom they didn't do chesed. You couldn't even get salt from Sodom. God said, they don't do chesed, the judgment comes down on them without any reprieve. If they would have lent some bread in Sodom, probably they would have got saved also. But since God is hafetz chesed, the people of Jerusalem were reprieved because of that kindness. Now, how do you put it into practice? So let me tell you how I put it into practice and how this book changed my life. I don't mind confessing. This is the season of confession. So I'll confess my sin, but I have a good ending to the story. If anybody knows our synagogue in Brooklyn, it's right across the street from the Mir Yeshiva. Very, very holy Mir Yeshiva. Our congregation is very generous to me. They built a synagogue where they allow me to have a parking spot every day in the driveway, which is very, very, in Brooklyn, it's a very big thing. I can come to shul, I know I have my spot. I go straight to the synagogue, I pull out, go to the yeshiva. A very, very big benefit, and I'm thankful to God for that. And I guess the rabbis in Mir Yeshiva are also thankful for that as well. Because many days, they would block me. You know, I'd pull in, and they'd just come and block me. So now I would come out, how am I going to have to go to the yeshiva? Who's this car being? And, an hour later, one of the rabbis would come out, oh, Rabbi Mansour, I'm so sorry. And my reaction would be, embarrassed to say my reaction. I thought, shame on you. You're going to learn Torah. What are you learning in the yeshiva? They're teaching, you're learning Baba Kama in the yeshiva about Nizikim and Mazikim and all that, and then you're going fulfilling what you're learning. Don't learn, better stay home. And you're a selfish guy, you know. And I would give the guy a big musar. Sometimes I would write a love letter on his, put it on his windshield. But I would percolate him. Where there could be such a brazenness that somebody can block a driveway? And with a religious motive, you're going to come and study Torah. What do you think you are? Don't study. You should become a plumber. Don't study Torah. What kind of learning is this over? Mitzvah, baba, avera, every curse in the book and every musar in the book. And they would say, oh, I'm sorry. What's sorry going to do? Now I missed the yeshiva. I missed my appointments. What did you think? You think I'm never going to put my car out? So on and so forth. That was pre Tomer Devorah. But I'm rehabbed. I'm a new man. That's what changed my life. And it'll change your life also. After I started reading the book, last week, same thing happened. From a repeat offender. Normally I would percolate. I would erupt like a volcano. But then I walked down, I saw, I said, okay, what would Tomer Devorah do over here? I'm not trying to emulate, Rocky. I'm not trying to emulate some Muhammad Ali. I'm not trying to emulate some Esav. I want to emulate God now. What would God do? So I start to think. I say, you know something? He's guilty. Just like Micha was guilty. He's guilty. He's not as worse like Micha. He's close, but he's not as worse like Micha. So I said to myself, but what is he doing, the guy? He's learning. Is there a bigger chesed that somebody can do for this world more than learning? It's the biggest chesed. The Gaon Mevilna said that those that are learning Torah, they're keeping the world in existence. The world would not be able to exist if it wasn't for the people that are learning. That's a chesed. Because we would not be able to stand on firm ground if somebody wasn't learning. So he's doing a big chesed. You got to give him credit. And God loves chesed. And when somebody's guilty and somebody's considered wrong, God gives them a reprieve because of their chesed. And now the guy came out and he's waiting. He's waiting for my reaction now. He realized I caught him. And he comes along, oh, Rabbi. It's okay. Just please don't do it again. I'm asking you nicely. Please don't do it. So the guy says, Rabbi Mansour, what happened to you? is this the guy that we know? Don't ask any questions. I said, you're in the yeshiva. You're learning. You're doing a lot of good. That's what I'm seeing now. And because I'm sick, what happened? He couldn't believe it. It got around the Mir Yeshiva. He started to talk. You don't know what happened. And it was such an odd reaction. It wasn't the knee jerk. He hit my knee and my hand moved. And he couldn't believe it. Was surprised. He said, wow, I wasn't expecting that. And that's, at that moment over there, I connected. I felt difficult. There's no doubt. At that point, when I walked back into the shul, I felt good about myself. That I didn't react in the 99th percentile. I did something above human nature. I have no doubt I released a lot of mercy onto myself and to the neighborhood. And who knows, maybe I saved myself from a few diseases. Now that's one of the 13. That when you get wronged, if you're married, you use this every day. Because your spouse for sure has something good. You married her or him because they have some good qualities. So if a person knows this Tomer Devorah, you're going to say, even though he's wrong or she's wrong in this case, but I'm going to calm, my reaction is going to be tempered because God does the same thing. Last but not least, when you start to behave like this, you're going to inspire many people. Your reaction is going to be like my reaction. It's going to be a breath of fresh air. most people's reaction to things is humdrum. It's boring. It's expected. It doesn't excite anybody. When you start to live like Tobit Devorah, it'll turn heads. And people will say, that's a divine man. And even a child will recognize it. There was a story once of a lady that went into the department store, shopping, wealthy woman. And as she walks into the store, she notices from the corner of her eye, two children that are just looking at the window. So she turns to them, little children, what are you doing? And they say, well, we come from the orphanage down the block. We don't have parents. We cannot afford to buy all these clothes and stuff, but at least we can afford to window shop. And she felt so bad for them. She said, little children, come with me. And she took them into the store, and she wardrobed them, and she outfitted them from head to toe. And they're leaving the store with bags and bags of stuff. A dream come true. And they were kids, and they were naive. And they turn to this lady, and they say, by any chance, are you God? So she was taken back. She says, God? No, I'm not God. I'm only one of his children. So they look back and they say, we knew you had to be related. You see, when somebody acts in a divine way, it's refreshing. Even a child can say, I knew you had to be related. That's something, it's not a reflex. It's not a knee jerk. And that's what the book is going to teach you to do. You probably feel better about yourself also, because you're living above the human scale, above the human expectation. Your expectation now is on a higher level, you're emulating God. And that's my blessing to you tonight. For the 1% of you that can handle this type of life, buy the book. Don't do all 13. You can't buy 13 cookies in one shot. Work on one. I worked on Kiyafetz Chesed. That was my Kabbalah. And it helps me a lot in daily living. And I have no doubt, it brings mercy down to me. And that's what we need before Rosh Hashanah. Because there's a lot of judgments in the world today. I don't have to tell you the troubles that are going on in Klal Yisrael and the troubles that are going on nationally. We need the mercy. I believe that if more Jews would adopt Tomer Devorah practice, a lot of shefa would come down to the world and a lot of stuff would be avoided. There's a price to pay for it. The price is it's difficult. The other option is to put a red string around your wrist and see if that'll stop the judgments. I'm not too sure. The only person that was successful from the red string is the person that sold it to you. He did very good, but most of the other people that are wearing it, you know, didn't do so well. So there's no quick fixes. There's no, you know, nouveau religion, you know, ways out. You gotta go back to the old fashioned. This is the man that was het mishpat mavet. He had no sin. The umat that he died only betalita oto adaretz. That's what Arizal said. He only died because of the sin of Adam and Yishon. I have no doubt as well that just by talking about Rabbi Moshe Kerdevero, he's a meditzio shel fas for Rosh Hashanah. He says, what, there's Jews in 2016 still trying to emulate God? But all the stuff that's around this crazy world, and there's people that want to live on a higher level? Zechut Rabbi Moshe Kordevero. Zechut kol ha-tzadikim shen tzfat of that generation. They should stand for us on Rosh Hashanah by the Kisei HaKavod, by the Kisei HaRachamim. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu should hear the sounds of the shofar as well, in combination with our efforts to try to emulate a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And it'll be a year of gezerot, gezerot tovot, mishmot, v'nechamot, amen v'amen.